So I want, by the way, I want this to be participatory. So feel free to, you know, if there's anything that's not clear or you have any questions. Okay. So what I want to do is, the topic is the Rashba's, you know, is the Rashba's commentary on Agaritas. Okay? So this is it. And the idea of, I just want to clarify why I'm doing this or what I like about this book. Okay? Is that Agaritas in general, I mean, there's two types of things that someone could be looking for in studying Agaritas. One is, like, sometimes Agaritas are kind of really weird, strange sounding types of things, and we could help try to figure out what they're trying to say. You know, and, you know, at first glance they sound crazy, and then through studying or analyzing Agaritas, hopefully we gain insight into it. And that's going to happen here, but more importantly, I think what I'm going to focus on, or the reason why I chose this, is that Agaritas are just like a very good springboard for discussions of basic philosophical ideas in Torah. Okay, like through the words of Chazal, there any Agarita is hinting at or you know teaching us some sort of an idea, and oftentimes those ideas are hard to get to. But we have the Rashba, who's you know the Rashba, and he's helping explain the Agarita in line, you know, and he's choosing Agarita, and his things are not, he says in the introduction, he's not trying to get into deep esoteric stuff. He's trying to get across basic ideas in Torah through the forum of Agarita. So,
excuse me, can you get closer to the phone?
Sure. I'll get the phone closer to me. How's that? Is that a little better?
Yeah.
Who's that, by the way? Toby? Okay. Okay. So, yeah. Okay, so that's basically the point here. The point is I'd like to get across or to get into different ideas in Torah. Just basic fundamental ideas in Torah. And using this book and the Agaritas, which the Rashba brings up, as a vehicle to open up larger discussions. It's just... sometimes it's hard to just sit back and let's discuss philosophy. It's not, you know, this is, it's just a good springboard for different discussions about basic ideas. Yes.
Can you explain who the Rashba was and a little background about why he would write about Agaritas? Or do you not want to get into that now?
I don't really know that much. I mean, I know the Rashba was a Rishon. I think he's a student of the Ramban.
Okay.
You know, and he...
Nachmanides?
Yes, student of the Ramban. His name is Shlomo Ben Adaris, I think. Shem and Avraham Adaras. So I don't really know. It's a good question. Maybe there's an intro here. Maybe someone could read it, or we could look it up online. I don't know the historical background of the. You know.
Around what year was he writing this?
I think he was 1300, 1400. I don't know exactly. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Okay, but we could look. Maybe I could try to look into it for next time and fill you in.
Thank you.
Okay. It's kind of hot in here, right? Yeah. Got it. I don't know. The question is why the Rashba wrote a book like this. So I don't really know the answer to that, but I do know this from something the Rambam writes, and I think in his introduction to Berchelak, he references that he wanted to write a book like this, and he talks about how few the percentage of people are who really understand that Agaritas properly, and he says like a lot of people understand that Agaritas at face value, simple pshat. Which he says, and therefore, they do one of two things. Either they believe in crazy, wild things, or they just say that's crazy and wild, and they just reject Chazal outright. But he says the third group of people, the people who really understand that through Agaritas, although they may sound strange, they're really in, the Chazal are encoding, they're hinting at, you know, various ideas. So, the Rambam said he was going to write a book, which is going to show examples of it. He never got around to writing that book. But I would guess the Rashba saw a similar problem. They lived roughly, you know, around at the same time. Rashba was, you know, a little bit after. But it could be, just saw, there was, like now and then, people just don't, you know, take Agaritas. They just quote Chazal as a saying, and they believe in, you know, silly things because they think Chazal say it. So I'm assuming that was his goal in explaining it. He kind of talks in his introduction. He talks a little bit, he doesn't give the full story. But he basically says there's a lot of deep ideas in this. I want to explain the simple deep ideas. Like, he says there are deep, deep, deep hidden ideas. Because he was a student of the Ramban, who was involved in a certain type of Kabbalah. But he says, I'm not getting into anything. That's not what this book is about. I just want to give simple, plain, straightforward, good ideas, you know, which I could hopefully bring out in these Agadahs. Okay, so I'm going to be jumping around. I don't have any particular order. I'm just trying to find it near the beginning. But, you know, what's very good about the book also is it's, they're like bite-sized pieces. They're not any piece. The longest one is like 6 pages in the book, but what I'm going to do today is 1 page. They're very short. They're kind of pretty easy to read. The words aren't so hard. So let's take out the first one. Okay, so this is, I guess in this book, I had the Masada Rav Kook one. It's on page Vav. And it's based upon a Gemara in Brachos. He basically, it's ordered in the order of Gemaras of Shas, where he picks isolated Gemaras. You know, I don't know, there's not that many pieces in here, maybe like 100 or so, give or take. So he picks isolated random Gemaras and he expounds upon them. So the Gemara, the first one it has, it says, I'll just read you here, and then I'll look at the Gemara. It says, Amar Rav Chalva, Amar Rav Huna, Kol HaKoveya Makom L'Tfilaso, anyone who sets a place for their tefillah, a fixed place to daven, Elokei Avraham Yavezra, the God of Avraham will help them, will be in their assistance. Okay? Be'ezra, like Ezer? Be'ezra, in his assistance, in his help. Okay, so let me see. So the Gemara here is Vav Amidez. Could be, it's almost the whole thing. Okay, so the full statement is so anyone who sets a place for his tefillah, the God of Abraham will be in his assistance. And when he dies, omrim lo e anav e chassid. Let's say whether he was an anav, he was humble, he was a chassid, he was, I guess, a pious person. E tamido shall Avraham be. Okay, and he's from the students of Avraham. Okay, that's why it's okay. Avraham, the God of Avraham. He's from the students of Avraham. The Avraham Avinu minolan dekava makom. How do we know Avraham Avinu set a place for tefillah? The siv ayash came Avraham baboker. Avraham got up in the morning. El hamakom asher amad sham, to the place that he had stood. Ve'in amida el tefillah. And amida is a reference to tefillah. Shneimar ve'yamu pilchas ba'vayipalo. Pilchas stood up and he reasoned and he davened. So it's a, it shows that Avraham went back to the place, he got up in the morning, to the place that he stood, the place that he was accustomed to stand, where he usually stands. So you see, Avraham had a specific fixed place where he used to daven.
Is that the beginning of the parsha on Akedah? Yashkim Avraham Boker, when he went to do the Akedah, he woke up extra early because he wanted to run to do what Hashem said, or is that a different situation?
I think it's different. I'm not sure. I think maybe it's by Sodom.
We're thinking maybe that's why we say the Akedah at the beginning of davening. Talking about making this
right, set place. Yeah, we can try that question. So I'll ask, so what does it mean? What are the choices? Does it mean the same location or the same state of mind? Okay, any other possible? What do you guys think? What's your impression? Okay, specific term. But I mean, sometimes the term makom could be used figuratively. I mean, you had simple shot as, you know, but. Well, I think there is. I think there's an idea of makom. Makom. It's true. But why, how could someone try to, I don't know, 100% proof, but a proof that it's yes?
It's
because
you never be kavua. It should be the same thing every day. Like, you have to get to a certain mindset. Like, that's the whole thing with tefillah. That every day it seems to be looked at as something new.
Okay. Experience, depending on what's going on in your life, or it's new focus. Okay. So, also, what about from Avraham? What would you say? Does it sound like it means like a place, or
yeah.
Sounds like it, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the story is saying is he got up in the morning to the place where he stood. I mean, I don't think it's one thing in Chazal you can say it's like metaphorical. It doesn't really, but it's a story in the Torah. It's a story. The pasuk is like Eina Mikra Yotzei De'Pshuta. So the pasuk is saying he got up to the place where he stood. So it sounds like it's a place. Avraham was a place. And it sounds like we should have a place. That's what it sounds like it's saying, is that a person should have a fixed place where they daven. And you could ask, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean, like, exactly right here, this tile on the floor? Does it mean in the same shul? Does it mean... It's not clear exactly, right? It's not clear exactly. Maybe once we understand it, maybe we'll have a little more, be able to clarify. Okay? Okay, so that's the Gemara, basically. That's all the Gemara says. Okay, so does anyone have any questions on the Gemara? Okay, now we gotta analyze this. Again, the Rosh was gonna analyze it, but let's first, you know, we might as well ask questions on our own. What is bothersome about the Gemara, or what do you think we should pursue? Does it make sense?
Why do you have to stand in the same place?
Okay, good. Why should you stand in the same place, right? What's the deal? Right? Why should I stand in the same place? Maybe I should dive in a different place. What's your name? I'm sorry? Yeah.
Leia.
So Leia says that if tefillah is a different experience, different days, I have different things in my mind, it's different. Maybe I should go to a different place every day. Sarah's asking, why should it be in the same place? Why is that? Who really cares in a certain sense, right? Let me do whatever I want.
There's one thing is distraction from the physical if you're always in the same place.
Okay. Okay, let's hold off. You answer. I agree what you're saying, but let's ask the questions, then we'll get answers. But you're going in a good direction. Question, yeah. Right. I mean, it's saying is if you stand in the same place for davening, God will help you. God will help you. Right. It seems like somewhat of a detail, trivial, superficial type of a thing. This is what God... That's it? I just daven in the same place every day and then God's going to help me? Sounds a little too easy, right? It sounds like an extreme... If you want to tell me it's a good idea to daven in the same place, fine. But now the God of Avram is going to help me. Just seems like a little much, right? Okay. I mean, basically, to summarize the questions, this doesn't really sound like it makes sense on the surface, right? I mean, it's just hard to take anything from it. Like, you kind of take from it; it sounds good to daven in the same place every day. But what the idea and the kind of it's just hard to really. What's the point of it? Okay, so Yael, you were starting to say an answer?
Just that if you're always in the same place, that you're less likely to be distracted by whatever's going on around you.
Okay.
Because this is the place where you're docked.
Okay.
Nothing else is going on here.
Right. Okay, good. Good. Yes, please.
Association with that person, it's easier to see.
Mindset. That's true. That's good. Okay. Anyone else want to add to that?
There's also, aren't there halachos about when you do the Amida that you're not supposed to be in front of a mirror, you're not supposed to be in front of certain things.
Right.
So if you make a set place, then you don't have to worry about all those other
things
that might attract or be...
You'll pick a good place.
Be the wrong place to dock.
That's true.
No diapers around, you know?
Right. But you could choose, every day choose a good place, but I understand what you're saying. It's like then, sometimes whatever, here it's like a fixed thing. And
Right,
that's true. But the diapers move sometimes.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Again?
Could there be an association with based on Mikvah?
Oh, because he's saying all the Makom Hashem.
Yeah.
Could be. I mean, he's saying the Makom Hashem, 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 Hashem. It was your reference in the fact that that was the Makom of the Mikdash. Is that what you're...
No, I was thinking more about that. It says a few times the place
where I got. Oh, I understand. All Makom Hashem. Perhaps. Hold the thought. Okay? Perhaps. It's an interesting connection. Okay, it's not. I mean, it's a little bit of a reach, but perhaps it's a good association. Okay, yes.
How do we know that Makom?
Again, your name again? I'm sorry.
I'm Miriam. How do we know that Makom is like a physical place? Like it could be that you know, like a place in your mind, a place in your heart, you know, like something
right.
Like.
Right. Okay, I was suggesting.
And then it would make sense. Second half of the puzzle would make sense to the first half.
Yeah. Why?
Because let's say you say, you know, like everyone who sets aside, you know, like. Like everyone who has like, you know, like, well, I was thinking like in your heart kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But then it would be, it's like, then it's really more like you're davening.
Right.
Because then your tefillah is coming
right
from your heart, and then it makes sense
right
that you know Hashem will help
you. What would be
you
the import then of saying that you should be koveya makom for your tefillah? Like, what does it mean other than I just have the kava? I mean, it could be you mean I'm not. It could be you could learn that, but you have to like. So what is it? So what's it saying? You know, like have. I guess what Eyal is just to have the right same mindset every day.
Well, not the same mindset, but you need to
like not be distracted.
Right.
Right. I guess not be distracted. Like really, like mean it.
Right,
like,
but there are other ways to say that, you know, like kaveh. I mean, it could be, that's what it means. I don't think that's the way the Rashba takes it, which is
okay
fine. But I just think the simplest pshat, you know, if we don't have to say it means something else. I guess the reason, perhaps, why you're inclined to say that is because it doesn't really sound like it makes sense. Who cares about the fixed place, right? But if we could actually give a good explanation for the fixed place, then it's certainly a simpler way to read it, right? And it sounds like by Avraham that's what's going on. He got up to the place that he loved, and the Torah is saying that, and that's, you know, especially in the Torah, again, I think you have a little more leeway in reading an Agadita as being metaphorical than if you read the Torah. The Torah is telling you a story about Avraham Avinu, and that's a principle, in a maker it's in the pshuto. You don't take a pasuk out of a simple pshat. And there's a pshat, all makom in the Torah, and Chazals do talk loosely, and they have metaphors and things like that, but in general, that's not the style of the Torah. You know, maybe Mishlei talks like that, but the Torah is, you know. So I'd be less inclined to say that unless we really got stuck, you know?
Okay.
Yes.
Maybe there's a way of, like, mistreating davening in a way that you're on the fly and every
right
time you are prepared to daven, you just,
right,
okay, I'll just take my 3 steps and do it here, or I'll just take my
right
3 steps and do it there, and you're not, it's like, even before your mindset and even
right
before your heart, it's like, you're just treating davening like it's something to be done, like, on the go.
Right.
And maybe it's that if you have this proper mindset, which is that davening is not to be treated that way.
Right.
And that would be the first step towards having a proper mindset, or the first step towards having your heart in the right place. But it's
right
like, just not treating davening like it's, like a drive-thru.
Right,
just,
I understand.
I'm not
so
sure you will.
I understand what you mean. No, you're saying good. So you're saying you
and
go to a special place.
Right, to God,
I understand.
But not treat it that way.
And when you go to a special place, it's like, makes it more fixed and like set in your mind that you just have
yeah,
special.
I mean, I've always seen it. Like I saw it when I was working in high school that all of a sudden somebody wants to teach them an essay and they literally just like take 3 steps wherever they're at. It's
right
not at all.
Right. I mean, you prepare. You go to a fixed place. It's like there's a certain
yeah
like
you can
right.
It's not an on-the-run activity. It's like a serious activity that's meant to be done.
Right. Certain discipline. Discipline to the
yeah
thing. You're following a set type of structure and how you do it.
Yeah. And then
yeah
after that, we have all the other things that are being mentioned, like your mindset and your heart and your preparation.
Right.
And, but, like,
right
without mistreating it in such a way that you just acting like it's
right
on a whim.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, good. Good. That's a good point. Yeah, there's one other clue, I think, in the Gemara. And this is something which is, I think, important in Agadatas. Or actually, not only in Agadatas, in anything in learning, I think it's very important to read the source carefully and look for clues. Okay? In any area of knowledge, I mean, in Torah and science, and anything you're trying to study, you got to be very perceptive, looking for small little hints which could help clue you in towards the idea which is being which you're studying. So I think there's one other thing, and I think the Rashba ends up noticing this also and going with it, but if we look at the Gemara, again, I'll read to you again. There's one other part which I don't think we've explained. It says, Amar Rechal Bonavar, Kalo Kaveh Makom L'Tvilaso, Elokei Avram Be'ezra. So anyone who sets a place of Tvilah, the God of Avram will help them. V'kashem Meis Umrim Lo, and when they die, they'll say to him, or about him, Hi Anav, Hi Chasid. If he's humble, like an Anav, or he's a Chasid, a pious person. Talmidav shel Avraham Avinu. Okay, it's from the students of Avraham.
Why would they pick those two characteristics, Anav or
Chasid? Okay, good. Right, exactly. What's I Anav, I Chasid? Anav is humble, and Chasid is like kind of a vague word. Yeah, pious, I guess, is a good translation. It generally refers to just like, I don't know, as far as I know, it's just like some sort of a high level of perfection. Level of ethical perfection. I don't really know of the specific meaning of it, but anav has a specific meaning, right? So, like, you can understand chassid. Chassid is pretty generic. It can mean. I guess so. Oh, it could be. Yeah, maybe. Right. So this kind of sounds like, you kind of hear that. This kind of sounds something like that. You know, you really, we don't understand why it's good, but if it is, it's like you're really doing something extraordinary or something like, you know, because it's somewhat big. But anav is humble. You kind of wonder, what does that do with humility? Right? This is a humble. Anav have to do with it. There? Yes. Right. Right, exactly, right. What does that have to do with it? Right, you think it has to do with the way I interact with people, how I brag to my friends or whatever, or how I do chesed to people. And how does that have to do with how I daven? And certainly with how whether I have a fixed place for my davening, right? Hard to understand. Okay? So even if we can't answer, first of all, a question like this, it kind of just kind of steers you in a direction, right? The answer, you know, now has to want to think, at least give you something else to think about to try to arrive at an answer. Obviously, if what we are saying so far is good, we should be able to explain that. If we can't, it means we need something a little bit more, or, you know what I mean? So that's sort of the function of little clues like that. There's something in the Chazal you can't explain, so maybe you have to further push your idea. Maybe you go a little further and try to gain more insight, you know?
What's that, when he dies?
Yeah, that's also interesting. It says when he dies, they'll say, I don't know who they is. I'm not sure. It's a good question. Maybe the Bezik Shamayla or something. I don't really know. It's a good question. I know. It's a funny... But sometimes that could just be like a way of saying it. You know, of like... Yeah, that's who he is. That's like a... It kind of typifies who he is, what type of person he is. You know, it could be there's something to it, but it could just be that's just a way of, you know, saying like it's a serious thing. You see, it's not a small thing. That's something you see. So maybe that's what you could glean from that. It's not just a small thing. When he died, this like characterizes who he is. How you daven and whether you set yourself up is no small matter. Something which could characterize your, you know, your nature, your honor, your hustle. What?
It's your epitaph.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And God will answer you. I mean, it seems pretty serious. Okay, good. So does anyone anyone have any thought about what anava, humility, has to do with anything? The davening. Right. That's a big theme in davening. Right, but you mean you're saying, as Miriam's saying, the theme in davening altogether is anava's humility, realizing your smallness, turning to God. So that's, I guess Sarah's just saying, what does this thing have anything to do with davening at all? Anava isn't only a social thing, but davening is a big thing, is I'm in need of God, and therefore I'm turning to God. Right, I'm not self-sufficient, but I have to realize how my smallness, something like that, right? So at least that's in the ballpark, exactly how it fits into Makom Kavua, but that's a good step, right? It's in the ballpark of, right? Okay, let's take a look at the Rashba a little bit, okay? Does anyone have any further comments before we... Okay, so I think that's always a good idea, is before you see what he says, at least think about it a little bit, and then we'll, you know, try to learn it through his eyes. Okay, so he says like this. By the way, I'm not going to be... I think my strategy here is going to be to take this thing slow. I'm not going to try to finish a piece in a given week, or I don't want to really feel the pressure to cover any ground. I just wanted to, like, if you guys have questions, you want to discuss it, so I'm not going to, we'll just, whatever, we'll finish as much as we finish. Okay? So, in Tesoro Lama Chivu Makom Latfila, so if you're awakened to think, why did they demand that you have a fixed place for your tefillah? Vishehatoelas, Biyosa Makom Kavua. And the benefit of having a fixed place, yoser miyoso pam kam upam kam, and the benefit of having a fixed place as more than doing it sometimes here and sometimes there. Adja karoha kovea ana, the chassid, so much so that they call someone who does that, who fixes a place, an ana and a chassid. Right? And that's what he's pointing out the question. Right? He says, what's the difference? Or you should think about, what's the benefit of davening in a fixed place, and why is it so much that he's not even a chassid. So it says, Teidaki, Gamba Zeh Ramzu Sod Ne'alam. So you should know that this alludes to a deep secret, a hidden secret, but that's not what he's going to discuss. He referenced in his preface that he's not going to get into those things in this book. He's just saying, you should know there is a deep idea here, which I'm not going to get into. But V'niglaihu, the simple pshat, the revealed explanation, Shamaspalal Tzorach Lachavein Deosav Godem Shiaspalal. That a person who davens has to pay attention to really to get his mind clear, focus before he daven. L'das of Nei Yomik, to think, to know before whom he stands. V'la'amod b'yira, and to stand in awe. V'la'hakir nimichuso, and to recognize his smallness. V'godel ha'adon asher mevakesh, and the greatness of the master whom he is seeking out. U'kimosha amru, like Chazal say, Chasidim Rishonim, Yishon Shah Achas Mespalim. Since the Chasidim Rishonim, maybe you've heard of this, they used to wait an hour before they daven. Okay, just focusing, thinking. Hakavana, why? What they do? Lachshuv b'yiraso yisparach. So to think about his fear, the awe of God. V'sheyamdu b'tfila mitoch kavanos ritzuyos. And that they would stand in the tfila in the proper mindsets, proper kavanos. Okay? So that's the end of the paragraph. Okay, so what did he say? So he's saying, so far, and it'll take us to one paragraph at a time. He's saying, person, now just to summarize, person who davens has to pay attention before they daven, to think before whom they're davening, and to stand in yira, and to realize their smallness and the greatness of the master whom they're seeking. And that's like the Chassid Rishonim, who would wait an hour before him, to think of the Yiras Hashem, and to stand in tefillah from proper kavanos. Okay?
What is that referring to?
That's early pious people.
Not Baal Shem Tov.
No. Those were later.
Okay.
These are the early, the original,
okay.
The originals. Yeah. I don't know exactly who they were, but early guys. That's actually the Gemara. The Gemara says about Chassidim Rishonim. So this is way back, you know.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's
that?
Gedolim.
Yeah. Yeah, Gedolim in their time. Yep. For sure. So, what's a theme? What do you say is the main thing he's saying here? Or in a few main things, a few words which are seem to be important here. Yes, sir?
Focusing before davening.
Focusing, good. Kavana, focusing before you daven. What else? What else? What type of... What's he saying you have to focus about?
Yira.
Yira. Right? It seems like Yira is a big thing here, right? Yira, the awe of God. Right? And realizing your smallness and the greatness of the one whom you are seeking out. Okay, Yira. It seems like he mentions this idea of Yira. Okay, Lachsha, this is the Chassidim Rishonim, Lachsha b'Yirasa Yisparach. Okay, to think in his fear. So I think I want to do is let's digress and talk about Yira. Okay, what is Yira? What is Yira Sashem? Okay, and yeah, what is Yira Sashem? Let me just open up the question. What is Yiras Hashem? Or at least in the sense that he's using it.
I don't think this has meaning, but it has fear of punishment.
Okay, so one meaning of Yira at times is fear of punishment. But yeah, I would agree with you. It doesn't sound like he means that, right? I don't think he's saying before he died with the thing that God's going to punish you, right? It doesn't sound that way. Yes, your name again?
Sabina,
okay.
Maybe that... You have to recognize that everything comes from Hashem.
Okay.
So if you're davening to Hashem, you have to ask sort of respectfully.
Okay.
And realize that maybe not everything is in the right time. So whatever you're asking for should come in the right time.
Right. Okay, good. So what's Yira? So what does Yira mean? Like just
I think realizing that everything comes from Hashem.
Okay. Okay, good.
In this case, maybe.
Okay. Okay. Yes?
Realizing who you are compared to Hashem.
Okay, good. Realizing who you are. Who are you compared to Hashem?
Not much.
Not much. Okay.
But also, I like what Tamina said about respect, that when you are standing in front of the King of Kings, imagine how you would act in front of a king.
Right.
Right? So you would dress properly, you wouldn't, you know,
right.
Do certain things like...
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't scratch yourself,
right.
Or, you know,
right.
Make,
mm-hmm.
you know,
right.
make, You wouldn't be impolite in front
right.
of a regular king, how much
correct.
More so in front of
right.
the king of kings.
Correct.
So
yep.
just the era is part of that is acting with a certain level of decorum and respect.
Okay, good. Okay, good. So how do you translate the word? Yeah. In English. In the sense that we're using it here.
Awe.
Awe. Right? Because sometimes yira can mean fear, it can mean awe. It seems like it's being used awe, right? Awe is the awesome God that you're before, right? So let me read you Rambam. The grass here is Rambam Yisodei Torah discusses Yiras Hashem. Okay, and he discusses it in the same halacha as Ahavas Hashem. And according to the Rambam, it's almost like Ahavas Hashem and Yiras Hashem are two sides of the same coin. Okay, and I'll show you what he means, what I mean. So he says like this. This is, there are actually two mitzvahs, by the way. Two mitzvahs in Tariq mitzvahs is to love God and to fear God. Okay, so the Rambam in Yisodei Torah says, this is Perek Beis Halacha Aleph. He says, "Akel nichbar hanove hanora hazeh." This honored and awesome God. Mitzvah la'ahavo u'liyira mimenu. Okay, to love mitzvah, to love Him and to fear before Him. Shneimar ve'ahavta es Hashem alakacha. Right, Shema, the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem. Ve'neimar es Hashem alakacha tira. One should have a yira of Hashem. How does one go about loving and fearing God? Okay. Why don't we stop for a second? What would you think once we're talking about Yira, so how would you define, what do you think Avas Hashem means? Right. So that's the Yira part, but what is the love part? Love is a hard word to define, but what would it mean? Somehow it seems easier to understand what it means to love your parent and a little harder to understand what it means to love God, right? What does it mean?
Hashem's not tangible, so
right.
if you have something not tangible constantly in your mind, it's big about that.
Right. So you're saying love means to have it on, to have Him on your mind? Is that
with you and all your actions and everything?
Okay.
I guess.
So always thinking about Him, I mean, that's what love means.
Yeah.
But is that what love means? Like, in what sense, like, is that love?
Doesn't love is more like that. Yeah. There's a commitment aspect also, but that has to do with the era.
Right. Okay.
Love is about giving.
Giving.
As
what can we
as
give
you
to God?
Give to Hashem, you can't. But
right. So that's
the way that you would give is, you know, the avodah that Hashem has given us in this world, which, I mean, Hashem really doesn't need it, but it's
right.
still something that we could do.
Okay.
To show that we love Hashem.
Okay. But what does that mean that we love Hashem? Like, that's, like, we can't give Him anything. And the giving is a gesture of the fact that you love someone, but the giving itself isn't the love. Right? So what is the love?
Connecting.
Connecting. Connecting to the person that you love. Okay. So how could we connect to God?
I just heard recently Rabbi Kelman, who wrote
yes.
Permission to Believe,
mm-hmm.
Permission to Receive, he had a lecture on Tisha B'Av,
mm-hmm.
about how do we connect to Hashem.
Right.
I don't know, did you hear this
no.
lecture? So he said that the three ways, and I'm forgetting the third one, but I remember the first two.
Okay.
The three ways that we connect to God is one, it's in the details,
right?
Sometimes you think, oh, halacha is so intense,
right.
there's
mm-hmm.
so many
right.
you know, little details. But if you know the intimate details, like if a husband knows that his wife likes the white flowers
right.
and not the red flowers,
right.
it's those little details of halacha right. that really build the love between you and Hashem.
Right.
And so, you know, instead of being annoyed about it, this is an
right.
opportunity to build our connection with
right.
Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing is, in tefillah, when we're supposed to whisper, tefillah, what is whispering? Whispering is a form of intimacy, because when you whisper, somebody's forced to, like, lean in to hear what you're saying.
Right.
So when you whisper, it's like you have to say it out loud, but not loud enough that people could hear from far away. So it's like a very intimate kind of talking to Hashem, and that builds intimacy. And unfortunately, I can't remember the third one.
Okay.
But I'll find it online and get back to
okay.
you.
Okay, that's your second homework assignment. Okay, so let's see what the Rambam says. Okay, what the Rambam says about so what is it's not so simple though. Behechi aderech la'avasu v'yirasa. Okay, and there's a chazal like that also. It says it's not so easy to love God, because like in general, a love is I guess some sort of a connection to a person. You kind of can understand it. You can have some sort of intimacy, some sort of a connection to the person. But when you're dealing with God, it's hard to get a good sense of what it means. What's the root to loving God and to having awe, a yira of God? So the Rambam says like this: the shah sheyisbonin ha'adam b'ma'isav u'brov hanefloim ha'gedolim. In the time that a person ponders or thinks into the God's actions and his great wondrous creations. Okay, when a person looks and sees the great chachma which God had created in the universe. And then the Torah, the yira mehem chachmaso, she'in lo erech v'lokeitz, and he sees in them the chachma that has no unbounded, there's nothing to compare it to. And the erach, there's no comparison, locates nor an end. It's infinite, the extent of it, and also there's nothing. It's incomparable to anything else. So it's greater than anything else, and then it's also infinite. The person has a sense of that. When a person studies the universe or studies the Torah, you see how the fact, first of all, how big it is, how big the universe is, and even how little the universe is. And also how incomparably brilliant the universe is constructed, and the Torah as well. So when a person sees that, miyad hu ohei, immediately he loves, u'mishabeach, and he praises, u'mefa'er, he exalts, u'misave taiva gedola, leida Hashem agadol, and he has a great desire, taiva, to know this Hashem, this great God, the great source of us. Like David says, my soul is thirsty for a God. Okay? So what he's saying is that, and this is based on Chazal. The Chazal says, it's based on Shema. So what's the next pasuk? So it says, the Chazal say, how do you do this? How are you supposed to love God? Which means the words of the Torah should be on your heart. It's through studying the Torah, through gaining knowledge of God's Torah. So the root is through knowledge. And saying is that the love, he says, comes when a person studies the universe and studies the Torah and sees the Chachma. So they're drawn. He says there's an immediate, like David's saying, he's thirsty. He's like drawn to gain a knowledge as much as possible of the source of this knowledge. It's in Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Beis, Halacha Aleph, and Beis. Okay. So he's drawn, and he calls it, essentially, it's like a taiva, right? To know this great source. And that's what he's saying is a love. Like you think, it's like when you love someone, you want to be with them. You're drawn to them. Right? So that's, I think, what the mashal is saying, that you love God. We can't connect to God in the same way as you connect to a human being. But the element of love, of that you're drawn to be with a person, you want to spend all your time with a person. There's an idea of the love of God, and when you see the chachma, it's like you're in love with the source of the knowledge. And a person who's really involved in knowledge is drawn to be always engaged and seeking more and gaining as much as possible to try to get closer to the knowledge of the source of the Chachma. Okay? So that's what he says is Abba. Right? But, because, and why is it that it's, I don't think this is the way we think of love of God, right? I mean, I don't think this is somewhat of a surprising Rambam, I would think, to someone who has never heard of it before. Right, we normally think of loving God as some sort of. Let me ask you a question before, just to when you say this is an emotional experience or an intellectual experience, Because we usually think of love, loving God, as some sort of emotion, as an emotional experience, right? That's why people talk about it. Right? But what would you say in the Rambam? How could you answer that question? Would you say this is an emotional experience or an intellectual experience?
Intellectual.
Or both or neither?
Intellectual, but the point is, you got to be emotional.
Okay. So which one?
Intellectual.
Intellectual. So what do you mean by the point is to get to the emotional?
Because it's more real when it's built that way.
Okay. Someone else want to answer?
Yeah.
Emotional or intellectual?
More of the opposite. It's an emotional desire to get to the intellectual understanding.
Okay. Someone else?
I don't have an answer on that, but I was just wondering. Isn't Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, they're the mitzvos to medios, right?
Yeah.
You're supposed to be constantly in awe of Hashem and loving Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
So which one could be expected of us more reasonably? Is it more reasonable to expect that we're constantly intellectually exploring the Torah and the universe? Or is it more reasonable so that we would constantly be emotionally connected to Hashem? I don't know the answer to that.
Right. Well, that's a good question. I mean, we have to the good question. Let's develop a little bit. But it's a good question you're asking. I don't think we're ready to answer it yet, but it's an excellent question. So again, just to the question about emotional or intellectual. Did someone else want to chime in? Okay. So let me ask the question more specifically. How does one get to Avas Hashem? Through an emotional pursuit or through an intellectual pursuit? Intellectual, right? That's what I'm saying. This is when a person thinks, ponders the chachma of the universe, right? The chachma of the Torah. So the pursuit of Avas Hashem is a pursuit which begins as an intellectual pursuit, right? But then when he talks about the experience of Avas Hashem, right, then what would you say? Emotional. Miyad, who ohev, he loves, mishabeach, mufayr, and he praises and exalts, misave taiva gedola. Right? It's a great taiva. And taiva is a word which is used for the strongest physical desires, right? And he says he compares it to David HaMelech, thirsty for knowledge. So there's a draw. He's drawn towards God. In a way, like an uncontrollable desire to know God, if he's describing a taiva and an emotional, it seems like an emotional draw. So why does it have to begin with this knowledge? Why not just cut to the chase? Just involve oneself in the emotional love of God,
so
right?
You know there is a God before you come on.
Okay, good, Sabina, right? Okay, good. So let's say I know there is a God. That's fine. I know there's a God. I figured that out yesterday. But now, so now why do I have to do all this stuff? Be involved in the seeing the knowledge and
only relationship.
Okay.
An emotional connection isn't enough. You need a basis before that in order to keep it as a strong study.
Okay, good. Okay. Okay. Well, let's say a person just wakes up and he says, listen, you know what? I want to love God. I'm going to build an emotional relationship with God. Right? I don't know what I'll do. Maybe I'll sing or something. Or I don't know. Shut off the lights and light some candles or whatever it is. That, what?
Go to mikvah 20 times.
Yeah, something like that. So what do you think is the... why not do that? What's why not do that? It doesn't make any sense. Okay, can we be more specific about that?
Because why would you do that as opposed to anything else? Like, what's that?
Okay, you mean, what do those actions do? Well, they conjure up emotions of love of God. Love of God. Love of God. He wants to feel emotionally close to God. Connected. People feel very connected to God when they do things like that. Don't they?
But you can easily just feel disconnected because the next day you don't have that wing.
Okay, well, the next day you'll do that again.
What makes it God that you're connecting to?
Okay, good. What do you mean?
So because you're seeing it, because you're having a certain type of a feeling.
Right.
Why does it necessarily
directed to God, it can be directed to anything.
Right. You mean that emotion of you get excited and then somehow you say the word Hashem and you're like, what relates that experience to God?
Yeah.
Right?
And even if let's say you say it's related to God, but what's going to stop you from saying it's related to whatever else? So there's no intrinsic connection.
Right, to some other God or some other religion or to some. I mean, it's just like you're conjuring up some sort of a feeling. And you feel that's Hashem, you know, but it's kind of similar to any other religious person who could, you know, say they feel close to some other God, fill in the blank God, whatever it is. Like you say, it's like, and the experience itself, I think, is just, it's very comparable to just someone who's at some sort of a musical, some festival where they're really into the music, or any other religion where they just get into the song, into the music, and the emotion doesn't really relate to God. As the Torah holds is that, and that's what Chazal say, what's the root to loving God? How could it be? How could a person do that? We can't just say, I love God, just because you just kind of convince yourself that you do, but what does that have to do with God? So the thing is, the only root, first, we have to have an idea of what is God. Do we, like Savina said, you have to even know God exists? A person cannot even know about God and say, you just have a religious experience. You get someone off the street and get him singing and he feels all religious and all excited. But he's really just, you're just catering to different wishes that he has, that there's a God out there who's loving him and that he loves. And it's like somewhat of a wishful type of thinking. But it's saying is when a person studies and understands, they could really have they could see that God exists, first of all, and they could see the chachmah of God, they could see the unbelievable wisdom, and they say this wisdom in the universe and the Torah has to have a source, and that source is drawn to the source of that knowledge. So now he's connecting to God, because God is, what is God's us? He's the source of all existence, the source of all the universe of the Torah. So now that's not just saying, feelings, very emotional, and then saying Hashem, the word Hashem, and then somehow it puts it together. But he's actually, he has a real tie to God as the definition of God, which is the source of everything. Yes?
But I've always had trouble with this point, because why is it, though, that the person wouldn't just hit a dead end when they see that you can't have a real relationship, like a love relationship with God? Why? Like, it's...
Well, I think what it does is like you see there's a person, like you see even in the guy, like someone like Einstein, you see like quotes of his, there's an idea of a person is always, anyone who studies knowledge, it's like an endless, the fact that I'm saying it's like an endless pursuit, with depth and the wisdom, and it's like, it could engage the personality in a way that's more engaging than any other. Like you said, first of all, these emotional experiences are short-lived. This is like in a much more permanent, real, deep type of a way. And it's endless. So the person's, it's not exactly what a person is looking for. See, the emotional, say, type of relationship of love of God is, you get to feel very good. You feel like God loves you back. And he's just sitting there on your shoulder and doing whatever you want him to do for you, and maybe he'll heal you. And you know, like there's a certain type of the religious person is looking for to love God and God to love him back. And yeah, and there's his authority figure gives him a big smile and says God loves you, and he gets to feel, you know, that it doesn't have that, and that's what a person may be looking for when they begin the pursuit of the, you know. But it gives you something much more real, and something which you are convinced is much more real and it's much more lasting, and you're really related to God. So you're right, it's not exactly what you're looking for. It's not like love of a person.
So the only reason why it's called love is because of the emotion for like being drawn.
I think so. You're right. That's the aspect of love, exactly. It doesn't have the connection to the being, because we don't know God. We can't get our hands around God. We can't see him. We can't, you know. But it's, we know God through his actions, and he is the source. We know whatever we witness, we know God is the source of that. He is the creator of that. And we're drawn to gain as much as possible. We can't know God. We're never going to get to that point. But the more we gain of his knowledge, the more we the more we see, the more insights we gain into each person on his level. You know, like Al was asking for, it's like, is this reasonable to expect us to get? You know, but I think it's each person on their level. I mean, I think each one of us could gain knowledge on some level. You know, whether it be studying the Torah, studying science, I mean, there's a lot of really amazing stuff out there, which a person could see. And could be drawn to realize there's a source who created this beyond not just another human being, and there's a person who could be drawn to it. It's not easy, and that's why, you know, the sing-song type of love of God is a much more popular type of a thing. It's much easier to get into, you know, but it's superficial. Yes, Leah, right?
But also getting really cut off and intellectual is also really tricky. That really doesn't work.
Yes.
Meaning, like,
you want to elaborate?
Yeah, like there's a certain level of like intellectual understanding that we could have, and then it will be an impediment to love because it's so beyond us.
Well, it depends. It will be an impediment to that type of love of like you love a person, but I don't think it's an impediment to this thing which the way the Rambam is describing it, like the Avraham Al saying, is person being drawn towards getting more knowledge. And the way knowledge is the more you grow in knowledge, you reach higher height, you know, greater heights, and you get drawn further and further in, and the person becomes attached, like they can't stop thinking about it. You know, that's again the highest level. We're not at that level.
Right.
But it's a lifelong pursuit. I mean, this mitzvah is not a mitzvah that you yotze like in a day. You know, this is what it's like a major, like also mitzvah timidios, which a person is always striving towards. You know, but it's important to know, even if we know we're never going to get to that end level, like David HaMelech, but to have that as our ideal to which we strive. And when we gain knowledge and when we learn, to think about it in this framework, to think about, enjoy the idea and realize this is, if an idea is amazing, then think about that and think about this idea has an originator and has a source, and God set it up. You know, so it's like it's something that you have in your mind's eye, and it could be drawn. You know.
I just feel like there's an issue with always having that in mind, like that there needs to be an intellect, like for a basis there does need to be, but I always feel like when you go back to that intellectual root, it's an obstacle because sometimes we do need to just love Hashem unconditionally and like see Him without understanding. So I don't get how that works.
Right. The question is that I guess the question is it possible to just love God? Like, that's what it sounds like the Chazal say. So it would be nice to just say that I just want to love God unconditionally. But it seems
with
like...
With a certain intellectual understanding.
Oh, it was just grounded in that.
Yeah.
It's a good question.
Are you saying that because you get to a certain point when you're investigating God and the universe, that you can't... that is beyond our comprehension, right? So you can't base that on intellectual. Is that what you're saying, or are you saying something different?
Sort of. I just feel like there's always room for intellectual growth and like pondering and searching, but I feel like there is a certain limit to it, and there has to be like a certain balance of like sometimes it is just like the emotional and shouldn't be searching for in certain areas of like a birth of Hashem. I'm just not sure exactly what the balance was.
I don't think there's a limit, because I think that when you think about Hashem and you get into like deeper knowledge, then your mind becomes more abstract and then you become more capable of understanding further.
Right.
And then like you kind of get to a new plateau where then you become even more abstract and you can think about it even on a deeper level.
Right. It's a very good question you're asking. There's a Rambam which I don't have here, but maybe I could bring it up next time. But he says the basic quote, I don't know the whole thing, but he says, "Al pi hadeya tia ha'ava," which means, "In accordance with your knowledge is your love," which is, I think it's in Malachim. I have to find it, but basically, I think he holds, and we should, for now, I'm going to tell you, but we should analyze it, investigate why it is. But I think it's wrong. Holds, you can't exceed your love of God. Can't exceed your knowledge. So it would be nice to say, "Look, I got to this plateau of knowledge, and now I just want to coast a little bit on the emotions." It seems like the realm holds that it doesn't exactly.
Right.
It's not possible. Because once you do that, it's not God anymore. Now it's just getting into a frenzy. But that's the emotional frenzy has nothing to do with God. I guess that's the point, you know. So as, if it's tied to the knowledge, but again, it doesn't mean it's not emotional. That's what I think is important. People misunderstand this. It doesn't mean it's not emotional. It's very emotional. The person is in love with God and drawn to God more than a different person, than a deeper, more real way. And it's a strong draw of the person. It's a passionate type of a thing. It's just not superficial emotions. It's emotions which are grounded and rooted in the reality. You know, so it's not, there's some sort of like, there's like, intellectualism gets a bad rap. It's like a cold, it's not a cold intellectualism. It's a warm intellectualism, which the intellectual arouses the person towards a, you know, towards a great, a very strong experience. Good point. I mean, because those things seem to be somewhat optional. You have to respect them. Like, you say, respect your parents. Like, your parents are looking, because, you know, I think in general, I'll tell you why, it's a good point. It's an excellent point. Is they're saying, because you can't control your emotions in general. How am I supposed to love my parents? I don't love my parents. What am I going to do? Right? So how am I going to love God? Right? You get the same question. How is God the one being whom you could mandate that you love? Because, so on. Why is that? Right? If you, if love is an emotion, and you can't say love your parents, because how am I supposed to love my parents? Maybe I don't. What? Okay, but it sounds like the Ram's saying it is. Yes. Other thing is in the human dynamic, which doesn't exist by God. That's true. And another point also, I mean, you're saying is excellent, but I think maybe in the realm is that this love is naturally follows the way man is instructed. It naturally follows from seeing the knowledge. From seeing the knowledge, like miyad, that's what the realm says, miyad. When you see this sort of knowledge, immediately you're drawn to the source of so it's an emotion which is a natural consequence of the knowledge. And therefore, and this ties in with what Sarah said, is love of a person is tied in with lots of different emotional interplay of, you know, the social interplay between people. But the love of God is simply based upon, the human being is constructed in a way that if you see the knowledge, you will be drawn, and the emotion will naturally follow. So it's an emotion, but the emotion is naturally follows from the knowledge, and therefore it could be a mitzvah. The Torah could mandate it because the root towards doing it, that's why it says hechia derech lava. So the root is through study, and that the Torah can mandate, and then it will come through. You know, you can't say you should love God. Do it, because that's just to conjure up an emotion that depends on my state. Some people are more emotional like that, and other people are less. But the seeing the knowledge, it's like a person. It would be almost like if a person goes and sees like the Grand Canyon. It's like you could predict 100% of the time or close to it, a person will be like, wow, it's amazing. It's, you can't help it. It's not like you're telling someone to do it. It just, there's certain things which are just innate in a person that certain experiences bring on an emotion. And you could bring that experience through the knowledge. So I think we're still far from where we started, right? But that's my plan here, okay? So what we have to do, let's see, where's our course here? So maybe I'll take up what Leah said. Maybe I'll try to look at that Rambam. That's interesting. I have to find it. Then we have to read further in this Rambam about Yira. Right? We only did what Ava is. We haven't done what Yira is. Okay, and then once we do that, then perhaps we'll make our way back to Tefillah and how that fits into Tefillah. Okay? Any questions? Okay? Sounds good. Thank you guys. Okay, bye.